Morning, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. As always, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word. I too want to extend a welcome to those of you who are visiting with us. We have a number of you with us today, and we are glad that you are here, and we do invite you to come back every opportunity that you have. And fully understand, as we assemble together here, we realize that the reason we come together is to worship God. And in so doing, we realize that we must respect the example that He gives us in His Word. We must realize that He tells us how to worship Him. And if we are to be pleasing to Him, we are going to follow the pattern that He has given us. We strive to follow that pattern to the best of our ability. And based upon that, if you're visiting with us and you have some questions about why we do what we do or the way that we do it, we would be more than happy to sit down and talk with you and give you an answer according to God's Word. And if you're interested in further studies, we would be more than happy to engage in that as well. But as always, we're glad that you're here, and we ask you to stay around for a few moments following the services that we may meet you, get to know you a little better, and you can get to know us as well. But on to the lesson at hand, because that is why we are here. We are in the midst of a series of lessons dealing with the subject of what it means to be a Christian. And as I've noted, this is in preparation for a gospel meeting that I am going to be preaching next month in Santa Paula, California, which is just a little bit north of Ventura, Oxnard, in case you wonder where that is at. And I'm going to be preaching this series of lessons, and much of what I am addressing here was requested that I address in one way or another. And as is typically the case, and I know that I say it lightheartedly, but you all get it first. And I could use the word guinea pigs, but I won't. As far as that goes. But nevertheless, these are things for us to give consideration to. And as I've noted in these lessons, it's actually things we've been dealing with over the last 3 or 4 years. And you are actually getting more than what I'm going to be presenting there. As an example of the lesson we are dealing with today, I am presenting it in two parts, both this morning and this evening, whereas it will be condensed to a degree as it is presented in that particular place. Now, as we deal with the subject of what it means to be a Christian, that is certainly something that is important for us to give consideration to. And in this study, some of the things that we have addressed is what actually is a Christian? And we've talked about the term Christian as it is used in Scripture. We've also talked about what is involved in becoming a Christian. And in so doing, noting some of the things that becoming a Christian will not accomplish in our lives. A couple of weeks ago, we addressed what hinders one from obeying the gospel. What hinders us from what are some of the things that hinder individuals from being willing to obey the gospel? Then last week, we talked about growing as a Christian. Some things that we find in Scriptures where we are given instructions that will help us understand how to grow as Christians. Today we are going to be dealing with hindrances to growing as a Christian. And then this will be followed up with some lessons dealing with next week the church, the Christian and the body of Christ, followed by the responsibility of a Christian toward others. And then of course we will conclude this study by asking the question, am I done yet? And also, is it worth it? And so those are the things that we are dealing with in this particular study. But what we want to deal with this morning and this evening is we want to talk about some hindrances to growing as a Christian. And as I noted in this particular statement, this is a follow-up based on last week's lesson where we talked about how we need to give God first place in our lives. We need to show God reverence and understand what that means. Give God proper respect if we want to grow. We need to make up our mind that we are going to follow after Him. We need to learn to practice self-control and self-discipline in our lives. And we need to diligently work toward growing. But in spite of all of that, there are times where hindrances get in the way. Things stand in our way. It is truly sad, but from time to time we find that there are those that do not grow the way that they ought to. I'm reminded of the passage that we dealt with last week in Hebrews chapter 5 in verse number 12 where the Hebrew writer said, by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone teach you again the first principles or the oracles of God. And he rebuked them because they were not where they ought to be. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 7, and we've been studying it in our Bible class on Sundays and Wednesdays, the book of Galatians. And in this particular text, Paul is beginning to bring to a conclusion or make application to some of the doctrinal teachings that he has made with these brethren. And he challenges them, saying to them, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who stood in your way? What stood in your way of obeying the truth, of developing to the degree that you ought to develop? I'm reminded of Luke chapter 8 and verses 7 and 14. And what you have in this particular text here is Luke's account of the parable of the sower. You may recall that Jesus on one occasion gave this parable where he talks about a sower. Souls are broadcast the seed, and the seed falls on various types of soils or various types of ground. Some falls on the wayside and the birds come and snatch the seed away. Some falls among what they describe as stony ground or rocky ground. The soil that where the plant, it starts to grow but it has no root. And it withers away at the first the problem, the heat of the sun, lack of moisture and so on. And then there's what they call the thorny ground where seed is sown and it takes root, but because of the weeds that are there, the nutrients in the soil compete between the weeds and the good seed, and as a result of that, the good seed doesn't produce the way that it ought to. And then of course there's the good ground, the soil where that receives the seed and it takes root and it produces fruit the way that it ought to produce fruit. Well, as we think about hindrances, I think about this thorny ground, if you will. That which Jesus described as it sprang up and the weeds choked it. And then you read as Jesus describes this parable in verse number 14. And of course, in the parable, he's talking about how the soil is the heart, the seed is the Word of God, and we are the sowers. We're broadcasting the seed and it falls on various types of soils. And this is the description that he gives of the thorny ground. He says, the one that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. I'm going to say that another way. It hinders the growth of the Word of God in their hearts. Hindrances to growing as a Christian. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Hebrew writer there says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. The idea of that warning there is we're not maturing the way that we ought to. And as a result of that, we can find ourselves drifting away from God. So we certainly need to take into consideration the need to grow as Christians, but we also need to be concerned about and aware of the fact that there are things that can hinder us from growing the way that we ought to. So let's go ahead and get started and notice a few things that will hinder us. The first thing that is going to hinder me from growing the way that I ought to as a Christian is the fact that God is not my priority. And you may recall that a few months ago we were reminded in a sermon that the idea of a priority, you know, we talk about getting our priorities straight. Well, when you think of the word priority, that means it's at the top. There's one priority, if you will. And as Christians, we need to realize that God is my priority. He has to be first. He has to influence everything that I do in this life. Now I realize as Christians, there's many things that we have to do just to live. You know, as you're responsible to make a living for yourself. And certainly you need to do that. And maybe there's a time when you need to take a break, you know, take a vacation. Nothing wrong with taking a little bit of extra time to relax and do those types of things. But the truth is, we must realize that God has to be the priority in our lives. He has to be first. And in everything that we do, we're thinking about God in one way or another. And sadly, there are many that do not have God as their priority. There are many who want to serve God with divided loyalties. They want to compartmentalize God in their lives. You know, they look at their lives and they say, I'm going to give my work 40 hours a week. I'm going to give my family X number of hours. I'm going to give God X number of hours. You know, I'm going to give God 2, 3, maybe 4 hours a week, maybe 5. You know, depending on the circumstance. And they kind of compartmentalize their lives. And they just plug God into a little portion of it and say, you can have that, but the rest of it is mine to do it as I want. That's not what a Christian is. As we have seen in Scripture. If we're to be pleasing to God, we have to do better than that. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 24, said, no one can serve two masters. He will either love the one and hate the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or stuff. And then he goes on beyond that and he says in verse number 33, on the same occasion, because this is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6 and in verse number 33, Jesus there says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's the attitude that we need to have. We have to seek first the kingdom of God. And I'm reminded of a parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, or Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, and this is an interesting occasion because what you have here is, you have a follower of Jesus or someone who comes to Jesus and he says to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. You know what? I want some of his stuff. Tell him he has to give it to me. He has to share. And Jesus asked the question, who made me an arbiter? But then he goes on and he proceeds to warn them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. And he gives this parable of a rich man who yields plenty one year, and as a result of that he has so much increase, he doesn't know what to do with it all. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to store everything that I have, and I'm going to be set for life. That's really the way that he says it. And he goes on, he says, I will say to my soul, verse 19, soul, you have laid up goods for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Be satisfied. Just be happy with what I have. But I want you to notice verse 20. It says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is the one that's not thinking about God. This is the one who does not have God as his priority. And that is clearly a concern. You know, you turn over to Joshua chapter 24. And in this particular text here, we find that Joshua has led the children of Israel into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, and they've conquered the land. The land has been divided, and they started taking possession of their inheritance, and there's still room to do, or there's still room to go. And Joshua, as he's getting old and about ready to die, he knows that there's still work to done, and he has concerns about the people because let's just say that they have divided interests. And that's why he says to them, beginning in verse number 15 of this text, this is a verse that we're familiar with. He says, verse 14, "Fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, the text doesn't end there. You keep reading there, you find the people say, "Oh, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. The Lord God of heaven, He is our God." But you know, it's interesting that Joshua challenges them on that. He says there in verse 19, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good." The warning is there. Is, you know what? As long as you've got divided loyalties, you cannot serve God. And Joshua knows their hearts. He knows where they're headed. And he says, "You can't serve God like that." Friends, God has to be a priority in our life. And if you want to grow as a Christian, He has to be that priority. You know, quite often, you know, I ask the question, you know, what kind of changes have you really made in your life in becoming a Christian? In obeying the gospel, did you put sin away in your life? Are there things that you change? As you study the Word of God and you learn that you need to make more changes, are you willing to make those changes? You know, let me ask you this. Do you want to just barely get to heaven? You know, it almost seems that that's the attitude of some people. You know, "I want to know what the minimum requirements are." You know, this is the C student in college. You know, I just want to do enough to pass the course so I can play the rest of the time. Does God want the C students or does He want the A students? Does He want us to give ourselves totally to Him? You know, I fear there are many that what they want to do is they just want to do just enough to get by, if you will. And you know what's interesting is Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 8. He says there, even if you've done everything, you're still barely going to get in. You know, "Scarcely will the righteous be saved." What about the unrighteous or the ungodly? It's kind of interesting. He's making the point that if you're righteous, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, scarcely will you make it. Should that be the attitude of a Christian? I will tell you right now that as long as God is not first in your life, you're not going to grow the way that you ought to. So that's one of the hindrances to growing as a Christian. But then we get into more examples, and actually the rest of the examples that we're talking about both this morning and this evening are subcategories of not making God first in my life. Let's talk about materialism for a few moments. Materialism is the pursuit of things, if you will. And I will tell you right now that we live in a material world. We live in materialistic times. We live in a country that enjoys great prosperity. Matter of fact, prosperity, which is not necessarily wrong, you know, but I will tell you right now that when you study history, what typically happens to nations when they become prosperous? They begin to forget God. They become complacent. They become arrogant. They become greedy and want more. And various other things. They become selfish in the way that they deal with themselves. They become self-reliant, thinking that they don't need God. They lack contentment in their lives. And let me ask you, are all those issues in our society today? And I'll tell you right now, the answer is yes. Those are concerns. And often accompanying some of these sinful attitudes is the rejecting of God. Jesus, in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, as He was there speaking with Nicodemus, He says there, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, that his deeds should be exposed." Those who are evil, those who are in darkness, don't want the light. They hate the light. Because the light exposes their evil. The light exposes their sin. The life exposes their corruption. And so they don't want the light. And they're going to do whatever they can to extinguish the light. To put it out. That's why Christians often face persecutions in this world. That's why they face so much rejection. And we see it all around us. I'll tell you right now, the Bible is very clear on the subject of materialism. You know, I think of James chapter 4 and verse number 4, where James there says, "Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever desires to make himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." In John chapter, or 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Don't love the world and the things that are in it is the warning that is given there. And we need to be careful that we're not caught up in worldliness. Again, Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, "You can't serve two masters. You got to choose it." And you know that word, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is just another word for stuff, things, money and such. That's what mammon is. Jesus said, "You can't serve both of them." You know, I'm reminded in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 5 where Paul tells these brethren to put away a number of ungodly behaviors. And among the things he says to put away there is covetousness. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 15. Verse number 5, he says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness is described as idolatry. The worship of stuff. The worship of things. That's what's involved in covetousness. Now, you know, when you think about covetousness, there's an interesting passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 11. This is where Paul says, "Now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetousness or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner." Not even to eat with such a person. Let me ask you a question. Churches have had to withdraw from people because they become unfaithful. Because they just quit God. They forsake the assembling of themselves and they demonstrate they're not interested in serving God anymore. People get withdrawn from because they have immorality in their life and they refuse to repent of that immorality. But when is the last time you've seen somebody withdrawn from because of covetousness? Because they love things too much. This text tells us don't keep company with those who are covetous. Something for us to think about. You know, I think of James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, where James there says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away." You know, and the point that he's making there is, as you make your plans, don't leave God out of the plans. You have to be aware of materialism. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Where Solomon says, "Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." He said, "Give me enough. Don't give me so much so that I don't rely on you anymore. And don't give me poverty where I'm desperate. Just give me enough." Is that the attitude that we have as Christians? You know, I'm fearful that while the world is given over to materialism, worldliness, are there Christians who have bought into materialism? Who are more concerned about stuff and making money than they are serving God? I want you to think of some of the problems with Christians because of materialism. Number one, it can keep you from giving the way that you ought to. That is giving to God. Do you lay by in store as you have prospered, or do you lay by in store what is left? It can cause me to go into debt. Not paying attention to Proverbs 22 and verse number 7, which says, the borrower is slave to the lender. Or over there in Romans 13 and 8, owe no one anything. And of course, except to love one another. And of course, the point he's making there is, you need to manage your life. A lot more could be said about that. Quite often materialism affects the way that we view others. And in particular, I think of James chapter 2, where you have two people come into the assembly. One of them is dressed fine and the other one's dressed in a pauper's clothing. And you give preference to the one who's well-dressed and successful, and you praise them in their materialism. But the one who has nothing and is filthy and dirty, you just set him in the back of the auditorium and say, just kind of stay quiet back there. Materialism causes that attitude. Are we hesitant before we help others because we're not able to? Because we have so many material needs that we have to manage. And if we're going to help somebody, it means we might have to give some of those things up. What's our attitude? Or, who do you trust more? And I say, I'll tell you what I mean by that is, do you trust God or stuff? So many people in the world, they trust stuff, things. And that is a genuine hindrance to growing as a Christian. You know, in Matthew 19, you read there about the rich young ruler that comes to the Lord. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And you know, he reads off all the commands there. You know, honor your father and your mother. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. And he says, "I've done all those things." But Jesus says, "You lack one thing." We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. That one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have. Your money is more important to you than following God. And it says he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. As long as you have that attitude, you're not going to grow as a Christian. And that goes back to the parable that we started with in Luke 8 and verse number 14, where he said that thorny ground is the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke out the word and you become unfruitful. So what do we need to do in dealing with materialism? Number one, we need to learn contentment. Number two, we need to learn to simplify our lives. You know, there's another series of lessons. The way I describe this is get rid of the clutter. And I'm talking about the physical clutter as well as the spiritual clutter. Clutter sometimes gets in your way. When you have so much, it causes you to become overwhelmed. You want to put God first? Get rid of the so much stuff that you have in this life that it distracts you. And that brings me to the next point, which is related to this. And that is another hindrance to growth is distractions. And I'll tell you right now, perhaps this is a bigger challenge than even materialism. And that is dealing with our time. You know, we are living in an extremely busy society. We are living in a time where there are people who, from the second they get up in the morning till the second they go to bed, and they don't allow them a lot of time to sleep because they got so much to do. They're so busy from sunrise to sunset. Just busy, occupied, moving around, never slowing down, never stopping. We live in such busy time where sometimes people will work 60 hours a week. And and when you get done working, you know, there's the exercise that you got to become involved in. There's the family time. If you got children, shuttling your children everywhere because they're involved in every activity that you can think of. You got your time of your entertainment, your me time. And you just got all these things. You're busy from morning to evening, fixing the house, maintaining the house, doing this and doing that, just doing everything. And you know what I find interesting is we live in a time where there are so many time savers that have been invented. You know, you talk to somebody that's in their 80s or 90s, that when they were growing up, said, "This is the dishwasher." You know, I mean, they washed it with their hands. "This is the washing machine." You know, we've got conveniences now. We've got conveniences that are designed to save us time. But yet we're busier than ever. Every second we save, we commit 2 seconds to something else. We are so busy with our time. You know, for some people, time is more valuable than money. Let me give you an example of that. You pay somebody to mow your lawn. You pay somebody to do tasks that you're perfectly capable of doing, but you know what? Your time's more valuable than your money, so you'll hire somebody to do that for you. I know there's some that may not be able to do some of those tasks, but I'm talking about those who are fully capable. You hire somebody to do something that you could do yourself. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that that's wrong, but at times is it a symptom of a life that is just quite honestly overcommitted? And we need to be concerned about that. You know, we're told over there in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, "See that you walk circumspectly." And that's a word that means to walk, you know, alert, aware of what's going on. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Using your time wisely is the challenge there. You know, I'm reminded in Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, and here's an occasion where Jesus is visiting with Mary and Martha. And of course, Martha wants to prepare a meal for Jesus. And she wants everything to be just right. And you read there that she's so busy that she becomes frustrated. While Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus just listening, Martha is busy. And it says in verse 40, "Martha was distracted with much serving." She was distracted with these things. And so she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. We get distracted sometimes. You know, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 35, and yeah, I realize the context here is dealing with Paul talking about whether you should marry or not. And he talks about how the one who is not married has more time to give to God. He see the way he says it in verse number 35 of chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, he says, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. I want you to understand, Paul's not saying it's wrong to have a wife. Matter of fact, he's very blunt about that as you read the chapter. There's nothing wrong with it. But realize, if you have a wife or a husband, it comes with a commitment. You're going to have to learn to manage your time. But you can't abandon God. How many have grown weak because of distractions? How many of us don't know as much about the Word of God as we would like to know or we should know because we're too busy doing everything else? And sometimes it's wasting our time. How many of us do not pray to God the way that we ought to because we're too busy? Remember the expression that I've said before? 7 days without prayer makes one weak. W-E-A-K. You need to think about that. Distractions can affect how well you get to know your brethren. How many of us only see one another when we assemble together because we're so busy the rest of the week, we don't have time for each other to get to know each other and to become the family God wants us to be? How does my busyness affect my ability to support the Lord's body? And I'm not just talking about money here, because there's a lot of people that think as long as I throw the check in, I've done my part. How often does it cause us to fail, to stop every once in a while and just look at our lives and see if we're where we need to be? To take that spiritual inventory, if you will. So distractions can clearly get in our way. So what do you do to overcome distraction? It goes along with the materialism. Number one, simplify your life. Get rid of the clutter. Lead, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, lead a quiet life. Simple. And you got to make time for God. You know, there's nothing wrong with scheduling things. And there's other things. You know, I'm not even talking about doing things that are wrong in this section here. You know, I'm just talking about somebody that's, their life is so full. You've got to make time for God. And if that means giving some things up, and that's where the challenge is. You've got to make time for Him. If you want to grow as a Christian, you've got to do that. That means you balance your time. And something else that is difficult for some of us is just to realize you can't do everything. Let me tell you a little word we have to use to learn every once in a while. No. We got to learn to tell people, I can't do that. Now, that's not to say you say that all the time, but the point is we need to think about God. How many allow distractions to hinder them from growing? Well, something else that hinders us from growing from time to time is an improper mindset. You know, we talked about last week how we need to make up our minds to serve God. And I tell you now, that's crucial in growing. But how many people are there that they just have attitudes that stand in their way of growing? You know, for example, there's those that say, I'm invincible. And what I mean by that is, I'm not talking about I'm Superman and I can jump off a building and fly. That's not what I'm saying. These are people who say, you know what? I'm so secure and I'm in so good with God that I can do whatever I want and it's not going to affect my salvation. I've given God enough years that I don't need to study anymore. I know everything I need to know. I know enough. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 to those people? Therefore, to him who thinks to him who knows to do, or That's James. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. In this text here, he's making the point there. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Arrogance comes from thinking that you're invincible. And that's an attitude that will hinder your growth. Another one is what I describe as cheap grace. You ever think about it? We've emphasized before that our salvation is based upon the grace of God. We know that. If it were not for the grace of God, there would be no hope whatsoever. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to do anything, and we clearly understand that. We have our part in coming in contact with the grace of God. But there are some who have cheapened grace. And what I mean by that is they use grace as an excuse to not do what they ought to be doing. You know what? The grace of God is going to cover me. That's what cheap grace is. You know, I can go on and be busy and I can keep pursuing all these worldly things because I'm eventually going to give God some time. And I'll let the grace of God take care of me. You know that term cheap grace? It actually is attributed to a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a denominational theologian who back in 1937 wrote a book entitled The Cost of Discipleship. If I remember correctly, he was martyred by Adolf Hitler for withstanding his corruption in Germany, because that's where he was from. But he, in describing cheap grace, said it's the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It is baptism without church discipline. It is communion without confession. It is cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. I don't need these things is the attitude. That's what cheap grace is. I'll tell you now, if you have that attitude, it's going to keep you from growing. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, which comes on the heels of the last two or three verses of chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And then he says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, the concept was there. You know what? Since God's grace abounds where there is sin, let's sin more so that we can get more grace. Don't work that way, does it? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? He goes ahead and reminds them, when you became a Christian, when you obeyed the gospel, when you were baptized, you put to death the man of sin. You buried him. And you were raised to walk in newness of life, and now you're a new creation. We need to realize that we need the grace of God. But grace is free, but it ain't cheap. Pardon my English. It's free, but it's not cheap. We have to continue to walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Another improper mindset has to do with fellowshipping error. You know, and what this basically is disregarding the truth, if you will. In Scripture, we find that we are called upon to stand for the truth. Jude verse 3 tells us to contend earnestly for the faith. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 tells us to stand fast in the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. A lot to that verse. But he's saying you stand fast and you stand firm on the truth. That's what Paul is saying there. We have to stand for truth. And furthermore, we have to withstand error. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, Paul says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. In 2 John in verse 9, John says, if anyone comes to your house and does not bring this doctrine, and he's talking about the teachings of Christ, he says, do not receive him into your house or greet him. He who greets him shares, has communion, has fellowship with his evil deeds. We need to be careful not to do that. You know, fellowshipping error, it can affect your growth. Number one, it's going to affect your standing with God. If you're fellowshipping those who are in error, if you're acting like there's nothing wrong and giving them the right hand of fellowship, that is going to affect your standing with God because He said not to do it. It can lead to softening your stand for the truth, and that's what quite often happens. Rather than dealing and confronting error with somebody else, we ignore it and sweep it under the carpet. We compromise and we soften our stand for the truth. And I'm reminded of the church at Pergamos and the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. One of them tolerated error in their midst, and the other one tolerated false teaching in their midst. And in both cases, they were told to repent. Now, I'm reminded of Peter, who in 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse number 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfast, being led away with the error of the wicked. Let's make sure that we don't let that happen. We need to deal with improper mindsets. Number one, you've got to change your way of thinking, as we talked about last week. You need humility in your life. In addition to that, you just need to spend time in the Word of God. That's how you deal with these improper thinking. You learn the truth. You strive to bring every thought in to captivity. Now, these are some of the hindrances to growing as a Christian. And as I said, we're going to deal with more of them tonight. But I ask the question, how do we deal with these hindrances? Again, listen to last week's lesson. That's the things you need to do right there. Give God reverence. Set your mind on things above. Learn self-control, give diligence, examine yourself, and I'll add one to that. Take one day at a time. You know, as you're trying to overcome whatever it is, you repent of it, and take it one day at a time, striving that I'm going to do what I need to do today. Before you know it, those days are going to add up. The truth is we need to seek to be like the good soil in the parable of the sower. You know, the one that was producing fruit. And I'm going to tell you right now, that means you got to get rid of the weeds. And you got to get rid of the rocks, wherever they are in your life. You know, Paul, or the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3, said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And if there's something hindering us from growing, we're neglecting our salvation. Let's not let that happen. That's in yours. If you are not a child of God, then this morning we want to extend unto you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you believe in Jesus, will you repent of your sins, confess Him as the Son of God, and be immersed for the remission of your sins? If you are a child of God and you have not lived true to His Word, repent of those sins. Go to God in prayer confessing your sins and make yourself right with Him once again. If you need the prayers of the brethren, if there are things you need to acknowledge before the brethren, we are here. Whatever you need,